Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everybody. Todd Tomasella with Safeguard Your Soul Radio here on a beautiful morning. And got Brother Travis Bryan III on the phone in the studio. Good morning, brother.
Good morning, Todd. Good to be with you this morning.
Amen, brother. Got a great title, great message today out of the book of Galatians of interest to many believers, Christ versus religion, a message you did recently out of the book of Galatians. And that's a big topic, brother. I would venture to say that we all still have some religion in us. Would you agree with that?
Oh, the flesh can be very religious, Todd. So it's really in all of us. It's just a question of whether we let the spirit rule instead of religion, Todd.
Amen, brother. You started off in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, which is a phenomenal verse, which reads like this, Galatians 1, 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God, our Father. Amen. And you spoke about this present evil world, and you said that the Christian is delivered from it, and that phrase contains the word evil. The Greek word is poneros, and it's not a passive form of evil. It refers to an active evil. Through the cross, we are delivered or rescued from this activity. Actively evil world or evil age. Then you spoke of Galatians 6:14, and it speaks of this means we are separated from this world's influence. We die through the cross. And that's the verse, Galatians 6:14, where Jesus said, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen, brother. 6:14 is a wonderful verse showing us an aspect of the cross, that we need to die to the world and the world must be crucified to us. This means we must be taken out from under the influence of the world. There is a spirit of the world and there's a spirit of Christ, and we've got to get away from the spirit of the world. And one aspect, one leading aspect of this poneros world is religion. If you'll notice, Paul connects verse 15 to verse 14 with the word for. So the first word in 15, for, leads you right out of 14 to show you, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature or a new creation. So we have to die to this religious world and be delivered through the cross and resurrection into being a new creation person or a new creature. And that can only happen through the cross, Todd. Another tremendous aspect of the cross that you and I talk about constantly here.
Amen. Let me read those two verses together, saints. Galatians 6,
yes, sir,
14 and 15. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Amen. That's a contrast of the Old and New Testaments, isn't it, brother?
Oh, absolutely. And as I say, the word for, the first word in verse 15, takes you back to 14. What is this world that we must be crucified? What is it about it that we need to be crucified to? And we see him name circumcision as the key part of the present evil world, which means the Jewish religion. Circumcision was the leading part of their religion. And so Paul equates circumcision to the present evil world. We need to be crucified to the Jewish religion. And of course, this book of Galatians is all about Paul trying to keep his converts under grace, because these Judaizers were coming out of the believers in Christ in Jerusalem and coming behind Paul out in Gentile areas and trying to convert everybody back to the law. And this really was a challenge to Paul. And so he was trying to keep his converts under grace and not have them go back to the law. And the law and the present evil age and circumcision, he considers to be an enemy of the gospel of grace, Todd.
Amen. And saints, in case you don't realize that this is a life or death situation, let me read what Paul says in Galatians 5:4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, we already know this book is written to believers, the church at Galatia. But on top of that, he says you have fallen from grace. So they had to have grace, saving grace, to fall from it. They fell away, as Jesus said is possible in Luke 8:13. But because they traded in Christ to go back under the law, they had fallen from grace. Now, chapter 3:1-3 says this. Paul writes this to the Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Sounds like a spirit of witchcraft. Sure is.
Exactly.
Who hath bewitched you? These are demons behind this stuff through these false teachers. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently or clearly set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Sounds like the Lord wants us to remain in the Spirit and not depend on the idea of trying to keep the works of the law, which can't justify us anyway, Brother Travis.
That is exactly correct, Todd. And one of the big aspects of difference between the grace and the law is that under law, self is the power source for keeping the law, as opposed to grace, where the Spirit of God and Christ in your heart is the power source for behavior under grace. So this would be going back to going back to the law would be going back to self as your center, as your power source, and would be to fall away from Christ if you do that.
Mm-hmm. We're married to Christ. Look at Galatians 2:16. Listen to this. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then somebody might jump in and say, well, are you saying that we should live lawless lives? And not at all. Here's what Paul says in Romans 8:3-4. And I want you to take note to this, saints, and write this down and remember where this is, because this right here answers that question. For what the law could not do, the law was vastly, infinitely inferior. Book of Hebrews, amen? We got a better covenant through Christ. What the law, see, the law, brother, tell me if this is correct. The law pointed out and showed us just how sinful we are. But it was only Christ that brought the solution and the grace and the ability to become a new creature and to have the divine enablement, the grace of God in us by the Holy Ghost to overcome sin, to be a pleasing vessel of God. John 1:17, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen. But he says here, Romans 8, 3 and 4, for what the law could not do, it was insufficient, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law, the righteousness it demanded, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen, brother.
Absolutely.
And then,
yes,
go ahead.
And you know, a lot of people refer back to Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, where it says something of, and I can't put my finger on the verse right quick, but
5:17 and 18.
Not one jot or tittle will pass from the law until everything is fulfilled, or something of that.
Yeah, that's it. 5:17 and 18.
5:17. Read that one, Todd.
Yeah, and by the way, that word "fulfilled" in the Greek means expired. This was before the cross. Think not, Jesus says, that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So Jesus is the only one to ever keep the law perfectly, and then due to who he is and what he did, he nailed it to the cross and took it out of the way. That is for righteousness. I love Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law. Notice, for righteousness to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. He says it's over for righteousness. It's still there and it convicts us, but it doesn't make us whole. It doesn't justify us. Only Christ can do that. Amen?
Yes, Todd. And now if you would read Galatians 5:14, which contains the same word fulfilled, and we'll see what he meant, I think.
Yes. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
And that's speaking of this unconditional love that the law knows nothing about, Todd, and does not really teach the full extent of the law, and I mean the love and what that means. But as we're crucified to the religious world and get out from under this tit-for-tat, eye-for-eye type of thinking, out from under accusation, judging, condemning, and killing, the law does all of that, and move into a sphere of love, then the law, without even focusing on it, is fulfilled. And by that I mean that a person who loves does not commit adultery, does not steal, does not kill, does not covet. So this central motive of love that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus brings to you causes you to obey things you don't even need to think about. Because when you love somebody, you're not going to offend and hurt people. And that's what we need to access through the cross, Todd, is the faith of Jesus Christ. And his faith was that he was willing to lay down his life for people. That's
Amen.
A self-sacrificial love that we cannot attain to in our own efforts. That has, you know, you can't love your enemies if you're living under law, Todd.
Amen. Jesus said, when he was asked, Master, what is the great commandment? Matthew 22:36-40. What is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
And underline that word hang. Hang is a metaphor for the cross. That the law was hung, the law and prophets, the entire Old Testament was hung with Christ. The law was crucified with Christ. We find that in Colossians 2:14.
Yes.
And so we've been delivered to an entirely new way of relating to God and to people through the cross. And we're no longer under this accusing, condemning, judgmental law. The law kills. The letter kills. 2 Corinthians 3:6. The Spirit gives life. The law brings death, as you said earlier, and the Spirit of God brings us the life of Christ into us with this love that is the premier spiritual fruit of a Christian, Todd.
Amen. Could you say that the law is the death and burial and Christ is the resurrection? Because the law slays us. It finds
that,
us all guilty.
The law killed Jesus.
Yeah.
Absolutely, Todd. You know, I think it was Caiaphas that said, hey, we have a law by which he should be killed or something of that nature. So it was law that killed him. And you see, the law, it does what you said. It brings us to knowledge of sin and the fact that we can't keep it. We can't keep the law. If you look at it totally, and if you violate as much as one part, you violate all of it.
Yeah. Amen.
It does more than that, though, as we've talked about it. Romans 5:20 came in that sin would increase. The law causes sin to increase.
Magnifies it, huh?
Yeah, and then you have Romans 7:5 and other verses in Romans where he says, Paul writes, the motions of sin came as a result of the law. In other words, the law arouses sinful passions. It does not suppress sin. And then 1 Corinthians 15:56, which says the strength of sin is the law. And then you have like, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe.
Yes.
So the law is a counterintuitive, counterproductive way to relate to God. And Todd, this goes so deep. We are legalistic in our flesh. We want to earn acceptance from God. We want
instead of
others
accepting
to earn
it
our
freely.
Acceptance and forgiveness. And we treat people according to law. And that whole sphere of influence you must be removed from.
Yes.
There is therefore
no more
condemnation in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is a feature of the law.
Well, Galatians 3:24 tells us that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It slays and finds us all guilty. Romans, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And lays us at the feet of the cross, amen, where Jesus freely gave his perfect sinless blood to redeem us. In order to combat, Brother Travis, this innate self-righteousness, this legalism, this law that is in my life as well as all of us, I believe. For a while, I concentrated on reading this little portion of Scripture in Romans 3. And it says this, verse 23, reading from there, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in," not the law, "but in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation," that means an atoning sacrifice, "whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Amen, brother. Our faith is in the one, the only one, that fulfilled the law perfectly, Christ, and not in ourselves who have broken the law over and over, but we put ourselves in the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, our faith. Amen. We are justified by His perfection. Amen.
Amen, brother. But we want to get the cart before the horse. We want to get the law before salvation. That means we earn salvation. We earn sanctification. We earn glorification. There's something in our flesh that cannot accept a pure gift based on faith, Todd. And until you make that transition in your mind, not only in your intellectual mind, but in your heart, that you can't do anything to earn favorable treatment from God. It's all a gift.
Yeah.
But we are so locked in to this tit for tat, I love you if you love me mentality. It is very difficult. It takes God to remove us from that kind of thinking, Todd, gift orientation.
Yes. You mentioned James 2:10 earlier. Let me read that, because that'll help us to be slain. We need to be slain, don't we, brother, and just laid flat.
That's right.
Falling upon the mercy of God through Christ. Amen. James 2:10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law," all of it, "up, and yet offend in just one point, he is guilty of all." And we've all offended in many, many, if not all, of the law. "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image of anything in heaven or on earth. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Have we ever done that? Of course. "Thou shalt keep the Sabbath day. Thou shalt not kill." Have we ever hated? If we have ever hated and not forgiven someone, that's murder. 1 John 3:14-15. "Thou shalt not steal." If we've stolen so much as a toothpick, we're guilty of breaking the whole law. "Thou shalt not covet." Amen. On and on, brother. "And thou shalt honor thy father and mother." Have we all done that perfectly? I think I've broken all of them a million times, brother. And with Christ alone, do we have the grace of God, which is not only the initial unmerited favor, but it's a divine enablement of God in our hearts. Amen. It goes deep. That grace word and the subject of it in the New Testament is very vast. Peter speaks of the, quote, manifold or many-faceted grace of God. It's absolutely amazing. I want to encourage our listeners to go to the grace category on safeguardyoursoul.com, drop down menu, go to G, just hit G, and then look up grace. What a fantastic group of posts there to further steep you in the grace of God. Amen. The Bible says we're to grow in grace, not in law, but in grace. We're crucified to the law as believers, and we're in the one who fulfilled it perfectly, nailed it to the cross, and took it out of the way. It's obsolete for righteousness, Colossians 2. Now, here's another passage, Brother Travis, I really love to go at, and I believe it would be greatly beneficial for believers to read, to pore over prayerfully, to memorize and meditate upon. Notice Titus 3, verse 5 and 6 and 7. Paul writes this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Notice Jesus saved us. God saved us by his sheer mercy, not because we were wonderful. No, we were wicked and alienated from the life of God, Ephesians 2. And he saved us because he is wonderful and a loving heavenly Father, Brother Travis. Amen.
Amen, brother. Let's not forget that this present evil age, this active poneros evil, is clearly connected in this book of Galatians to the Jewish religion, which we need to be crucified. And the word circumcision connected to the world that we need to be crucified to. And then Galatians 5, 1 through 4, we see circumcision can... trying to keep the law can make you fall away from Christ, fall from grace. Read, Todd, if you would, Galatians 1:13, and we see the Paul before he was saved on Damascus Road.
Amen. Galatians 1:13, for ye have heard of my conversation time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited
in the Jewish
religion.
Think about this, Todd, yeah. that the Paul, before he understood grace, before he met the risen Christ, was a murderer. He was a injurious person. It says in 1 Timothy 1:13, he was a blasphemer. He would tie Christians up, bind them, and haul them from wherever they were back to Jerusalem to be incarcerated and tried, killed.
Yes.
He persecuted, he breathed out threatenings and slaughter, I believe it says in Acts 8:1. This was
yes.
a violent person when he was under law, Todd. And unconditional love has no room for violence in it. And when he got converted, he was a dyer now instead of a killer. His
yeah.
whole life was turned upside down, Todd. And this verse shows you that some of that in the Jews' religion, he says, I persecuted the church of God.
Yes.
This is an incredible transformation that occurred with the Apostle Paul, who is a prototype for us in our transition
yes.
from law to grace. Todd.
Amen. And Jesus conquered the law. He conquered death. He conquered sin on the cross. And through that same cross, through that same saying today, Lord, you must increase. I must decrease. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. That's what Paul taught, Galatians 2:20. Got about 10 seconds here. Brother Travis, the Bible says in Galatians 5:1, as we close, saints, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's the law in the
Amen.
Old Testament system. We're free from that. We're free in
Absolutely.
The righteousness of Christ. Amen. God bless you, Brother Travis. Great message.
Thank you, Todd.
Thank you, brother. Bye-bye.
Yes, sir.